You for inviting me this morning. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, that'll be our sermon this morning. Again, thank you for your support for our ministry at State College. My name is Richard Smith. I work with RUF International. We reach out to international students, 9,100 international students from 142 different countries at State College. We're going to have the largest group of internationals ever this year coming. There's probably a lot of pent-up demand from COVID. But also, for undergrad, for my colleague Cam Smith, the largest group of freshmen in Penn State's history, well over 9,000 coming this year. Again, probably pent-up demand from COVID. But please pray for us as we reach out to these internationals as we try to lead them to Christ. Chapter 2 of Acts, listen here, for this is God's holy and errant word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they each one were hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astounded at what was being said. Not all these speaking are Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each one of us, his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues in the mighty works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And others were mocking, saying, "They are filled with new wine." Again, I'll refer to the rest of the scriptures later on, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given for us. We pray that you would take your word, that you would do heart surgery on us this morning, that we would truly know that this is God's holy word and is the gospel to us. For us, in Christ's name we pray, amen. 2 weeks ago, I was in Denver, Colorado. RUF has training every year the last week in July, and landed on Sunday night and promptly lost my computer. So that was a really start of the week. So the next day, we were gathering together, about 500 of us there for training, and I walked up to the business manager for RUF, Dennis Shackelford, and he and I are friends, and we were talking, and as we were talking, he said, "Excuse me, I'm getting a text," and he looked down at his phone and said, "Richard, this text is for you." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, somebody has texted the office, and they've sent it to me, and it's for you. So let me send you the text. Let me text it to you." So he texted to me. And it was a girl saying that, "Mr. Smith, I was given your name, but nobody had your phone number or address or email, so I just called the office. I knew you were with RUF, and so I need help." She needed help moving a bed and stuff. And as I read it, and I thought, well, we can take care of that when I get home and everything. And I looked at Dennis, and I said, "Well, God knows where I am, at least." And so that was an amazing thing that happened. In fact, standing right beside Dennis, he getting the text at the moment that we're there. And so one of the things God has reminded me in this job, that he's in control of things. That's not the first time that's happened. I was at General Assembly about 3 years ago, and just standing at a booth, and one a gentleman who's a ruling elder at the other PCA church in town here was standing beside me, and he answered the telephone, and he said, "Yes, yes." He said, "Here, Richard, it's for you." And I said, "What do you mean it's for me?" And he said, "Well, this guy says he's been trying to get in touch with you." And I said, "Oh, and here." He handed it to me. It was a Chinese guy. And you know, that is something that happens to me literally all the time. Because God's in control of things, guys. And this morning, as we open our text, we're going to look at how God's in control of things, how he is setting up people for us to share the gospel with all the time. They might not know that. They may think they're only going to the grocery store. They may think they're only going to some event. But suddenly, God thrusts somebody like you in their lives, like me in their lives of internationals, and the gospel becomes evident. So let's dig in. Of course, this is a very famous passage, Acts 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice some things here. Notice the disciples there. This is not something that just happened to them. There's been preparation. You know, 2 or 3 years with Jesus. They've seen all sorts of ministry opportunities happen. They've seen people healed. They've seen someone raised from the dead. They've seen all sorts of miracles that's happened to them. And they even have seen the risen Lord more than anything else. But you know, it's amazing. If you look at chapter 1 of Acts, when the Lord was being brought back up into heaven, before he did that, they even asked him, "Lord, when are you going to bring the kingdom?" In other words, "When are you going to get rid of the Romans for us?" So they still didn't quite understand what's going on, totally. So, but here, he said, "Wait here until the Holy Spirit comes on you," and they did. And the Holy Spirit comes on them, and notice how he comes. It says he comes in wind, fire, and speech. Now, the Holy Spirit had been prophesied, and you'll see that over later in our passage here in Joel, had been prophesied that it would come and bring the Holy Spirit to men. And so they knew he was coming, they just didn't know what way he was coming. And notice that, he came in a wind, a mighty rushing wind. Now, I'm from the South, if you can't tell. We have in the afternoon thunderstorms that come rushing through, and there are winds involved. I've watched my children's playset work its way across our whole backyard one time from the winds, 45 mile an hour winds, 50 mile an hour winds. If you're familiar with that, it's a tremendous thing to see. So suddenly this wind came upon the disciples, and it said fire came and stood above their heads. And that light that came, that warmth that came, that fire gives you. And then what happens is the miracle, and that is everyone around them heard their own language being spoke. So this was the coming of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the power of God on individual men. The incredible thing that's happened there. You see, the Spirit comes to prepare us for ministry, just like the Spirit came to prepare those early disciples for the ministry of God on this earth. It is the power behind evangelism. It is the power behind world missions. You see, the Spirit causes us to care about others, not just only our own tribe or people. The Spirit is essential because without the Spirit, nothing really happens long term. It comes first. It's the preparation. It's so important. You see, God prepared me before I went to Penn State. You know, I was a pastor for 29 years in the South, and my last 15 years in a church in Albany, Georgia. And there, a group of us began a ministry to internationals at a small college near our church, about 250 internationals. We learned how to do it for 8 years. And then God came a-knocking. A gentleman who I've known for many years in the ministry called me up one day and he said, "Richard, we've been watching you down there, and we would like you to come and go and take this to a large university campus." And he put it in baseball terms because he knew I was an Atlanta Braves fan. I'm sorry about that, by the way. But I am. And he said, Richard, it is time to leave the minors and come to the majors. And I said, nah, I'm not going to do that. But later on, as God's providence came, it became very evident that that's what God wanted me to do. And I did. But that time of preparation, those 8 years I did that, prepared me to come up to Penn State. It prepared me to come out here and do the work of what God has. And because God's Spirit with us was with me, and with the work that we did, I was ready to do it. You know, it's important to remember that without the Spirit of God, nothing happens. Not long term. When I was a pastor in that town in Albany, Georgia, we had a new church come in town, a church that actually was planted by the Methodist Church. And it was interesting. It was to be a very contemporary church. It was to be, they printed these T-shirts up and said, these are my church clothes, you know, and stuff like that, referring to you don't have to dress up to come. And the first service they had 1,800 people at it. 1,800. And 2 years later, they had 50. They were able to do all the bells and whistles up front, but the Spirit wasn't there. You could tell in the preaching, you can tell other things. And finally, the church died after 2 years. Well, that's what happens when the Spirit isn't there. So it's important to know this, guys, is when we begin ministry, the Spirit needs to be with us. You carry the Spirit with you, because if you don't, nothing will happen, or it'll fade away quickly. So let's look at also the people here. God gathers the nations. The people were Jews coming from all the known world. This was during the Feast of Pentecost, and they were coming from all of the world. These are Jews, guys. These are people that know a little about the Word of God, and they're coming here, and God has brought them here for this festival. And look with me at some of the people here. They are Parthians. They were from Persia and India. They were people from Elam. They were from the south. They were people from Cyrene, which is Libya, probably black people from the northern Africa. There were people from the capital city of Rome, both Jews and proselytes. There were even Cretans. You know, it's interesting that, you know, in the Bible, Cretans are not spoken of in very glowing terms. They were known as liars. That's what it said. But even mentioning people from that kind of background, there were people that were Arabs from Saudi Arabia. You have all these people coming all over the Roman Empire. And why is it they came at this time for this Feast of Pentecost? But notice something else, that at this time and place in history was one of the safest times in the ancient world. And why was that? Because of the Roman Empire. James Montgomery Boyce, who used to be the pastor of 10th Pres in Philadelphia, was writing in his commentary on Luke, and he says that there were several things to say that this was a perfect time for the gospel to come. He says in his commentary that you had what's called the Peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, was it called, the Latin. That meant the Roman armies had made peace throughout the known world, the Mediterranean world. And so it was safe to travel in that kind of time and place. Also, one of the things that the Romans did, everywhere they went, they built roads. Everywhere. In fact, in World War II, there were several battles that were won by the Allies because they used the Roman roads that still exist today. And they were built to last forever. And so there were transportation hubs and things, Roman roads that people were safe, they kept safe by the Roman army, and they could travel all over the empire. There was also a common language. It wasn't Latin, it was Koine Greek. It was a trade language. It's much like English is today. Did you know, the first church I worked in was filled with airline pilots. And do you know what the language they have to speak as an airline pilot going into airports around the world? What is it? Anybody know? English. Even the foreign carriers have to speak English, because it's the common language for all airports around the world. That's what they had. And the same way here, there was a common trade language throughout the world, Koine Greek, and they had to speak it. If you were involved in any kind of commerce that went across borders, you had to know that language. And people were taught and understood that language. But also at that time, according to the Boyce, there was a spiritual vacuum. The old Greek gods, the old Roman gods, had fallen out of favor. People went to temple more out of just tradition than anything else. They didn't really believe these were gods. They know that there were statues. They were know that there was no power in the gods. But they just sort of did it as a tradition. And so you had all those things lined up, and then what came on the scene? Jesus came on the scene, guys. Jesus came on the scene. At the perfect time, it says in Galatians, at the perfect time, Jesus came. Jesus came. And so all this happened at Pentecost. They were a prepared people of God, ready to receive the gospel of God. Ready to receive the gospel of God. Now, I want to compare this a little bit with what I do at Penn State. The internationals at Penn State. You see, God has brought all these nations to our doorstep. You know, this year, over 1 million internationals will come to the United States to go to school. All over the United States. My colleague at the University of New York, there'll be 25,000 there. Columbia School in New York, there'll be another 10,000 there. All over the world, they're coming here. They're coming here. Let me read you the nations that we had that came last year that we signed up to be a part of RUFI. If you'll give me a minute, let me read these. India, Iran, Colombia, China, South Korea, Bangladesh, Yemen, United Arab Emirates, Kazakhstan, Indonesia, Taiwan, Congo, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Vietnam, Argentina, Brazil, Botswana, Turkey, Ghana, Egypt, Suriname, Chile, France, Uganda, Cote d'Ivoire, Ecuador, The Gambia, Angola, Sri Lanka, Zimbabwe, Nepal, Hong Kong, Thailand, Libya, Ethiopia, Nigeria, Bahrain, Kuwait, South America, Peru, and Algeria. 41 countries we signed up last year. Not even a drop of the bucket that they're there. But these countries have come here, including 100 more. The big question about these students, though, is that the most of them, they don't know the Bible like the Jews did. They don't know the Bible. They don't have a biblical background like we do. In fact, 98% of the students that come to our Bible studies, the first time they open the Bible is with us. First time. People often ask me, why do they come? Well, first, we feed them. That's a big thing. The second thing is they're curious. They're curious. Even the Muslims are curious to know what this is all about. What this is all about. And every year, from all over the world, they come here. And guys, it is not by accident. They may think they're coming to get their PhDs and they're coming to get their masters. But I know why they're here. And that's to come hear my group. They're coming here to hear the gospel. Guys, that's what God is doing. It is Pentecost all over again. Every year we get a new group coming, a new group coming here. And guess what? Even the last 3 years, no matter what you think politically, there are groups coming to the United States. The Afghans. You know, right now there are five to ten Afghan families that settled in Speck College. But I got a call one day a few months ago. A lady asked me, can you find us a Pashtun speaker? And Pashtun is a language that they speak in northern Pakistan and in Afghanistan. And I had never met one at Penn State. But I have a good working relationship with the Muslim Student Association, so I called them up and I said, do you have a Pashtun speaker? He said, yes. And he said, can I borrow him for a while? And they said, sure, you can borrow him. In fact, you know, and so I got in touch with him, and I got him in touch with the people that were handling these refugees. And suddenly, you know, they look at me in a really great light because I found this Pashtun speaker. There are people from, now we're getting people from Ukraine. They're getting us people from Ukraine coming here. And probably about 500,000 when all is done with. And guys, those people are not coming here by mistake. Over the years, you know, one of the things here the United States hasn't done well, did better with the Vietnamese refugees, but haven't done well, is reaching out to these new refugees coming to the United States. Because there's fear involved, there's other things involved. But they're coming here, man. God has sent them here for us. They've sent them here to the place where we're free to tell them about Jesus. The Afghans coming here, guys, even in Afghan that was occupied by the United States, it was not an open thing that you can share the gospel. But here you can. You can share the gospel. You can tell them about Jesus. The Ukrainians are coming here. They're coming from a war-torn country. And they're coming here because they have hope here. And that hope, they think, is only material, it's only physical, but we know it is also spiritual. Because God is doing this. Think of the opportunity that God has placed on our doorstep and how we need to seize the day. You know, the Vietnamese that came, a lot of them were reached with Christ, but a lot weren't. But yet, on our doorstep the last 3 years, you got Afghans, you got Ukrainians. And the thing is, when they come to a new country, they are open to a lot of things. And one of the things they get open to is the Lord Jesus. I want you to think about that. Think about what God is doing still, just like Pentecost, bringing people here. Now they don't have the background that the Jewish believers had in Pentecost, but that can be dealt with. But they're looking for hope and help. And so let's think about that. And so here, as we read through this, we also see Peter preaching his famous sermon here at Pentecost. And Peter gets in there, and Peter speaks to an audience that knows the scriptures. He talks about, in verse 17, about Joel, how God will pour his spirit out on all flesh at the end, at the time of Pentecost. How the gospel has come, and he weaves the story of Jesus with all the things about the Old Testament. And notice there, he mentions the King David. You know, if you want to get a Jew's attention in that day and age, you mention David. Like if American audience here, I mentioned George Washington, I'll get your attention. You know, one of the things that I found out about these internationals that are coming here is they revere George Washington. Do you know why? Somebody tell me why. Why do you think they revere George Washington when they read about him? What? No. Yeah, they do like the money. Don't worry about it. Because it's worth a lot more than theirs is. And so what do you think? Yeah.
He resigned as president.
That's right. He resigned as president. Because a lot of them come from countries that after a guy gets in, he changes the Constitution. And he's president for what? Life. And they think he is the greatest man in the world for doing that, to give up power. You know, and when they come here, they revere him. And they said, he is the greatest man who'd ever lived. But he gave up absolute power to someone else. And, you know, one of the great things about that is that you can talk to them about the Lord Jesus and how Jesus is the power that exists for us. And as Peter wove this story, he knew his audience. He knew the people he was talking to. And in the same way, we learn the new language of the new immigrant or the international. You know, later in Acts, in Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 17, we see Paul change the way he approaches the gospel because there are people that he's talking to aren't Jews. They're either Greeks or Romans or whatever that he's speaking to at the time. And he starts at a different place than he does with the Jews. And that's one of the things that we need to do. We need to do. One of the things we do in RUF, we have a phrase, and I love this phrase. This phrase goes this way. We have fixed theology. That means our theology is fixed. The gospel is fixed. But we have flexible methodology, which means this, is that we reach people with a fixed theology of the gospel in a lot of different ways. You know, that's why we help people move. That's why the other night we moved this bed. This Korean girl that texted me while I was out in Denver, I got a couple of my friends together. We went over to her house. And it was interesting. Something I thought would take 15 minutes took 2.5 hours. And that's what you also learn. You got to learn. You throw your watch, you just throw it out the window when you deal with internationals. And turned to find out that they went to get a truck to help us move the bed. And neither her or her roommate had ever driven the truck. In fact, they went to the U-Haul place. They rented the truck. And about 10 minutes later, she sent me this picture of them sitting in the truck. And it said, how do we turn this on? And so my friends and I, we got together and we said, well, I looked and I said, I didn't think the keys were turned. So I said, turn the keys. And she did. She said, it still doesn't work. And I said, put your foot on the brake. And she said, oh, it works. Now, and they drove the truck to the apartment where we were, and I looked down the way, and they were turning the corner, and I prayed, God, please don't let her hit that tree. And by a miraculous way, God sent her through a line of cars and trees, and she didn't hit anything. The girl that was driving got out, and she said, oh, that's the first time I ever drove a truck before. And I said, you did okay. So it's things like that. And while they were getting the bed in, I was talking to her. She's from China. And she said, why are you helping this girl? And I told her why. And we had this 30-minute conversation about what RUFI is and what I do and what I attempt to do on campus. And it was a moment, a great moment. And at the end, we got her bed moved, got all that done. And I asked him, I said, can I put you on our mailing list? Yes, please, please. And I did that. It's things like that. It's how the methodology was moving that bed, but the gospel was spoken. Guys, the gospel was spoken. You see, we have people who don't know our vocabulary. They don't understand the history behind the Bible. Have you ever thought about talking with people that have no background at all in the Bible? You know, what does grace mean? What does faith mean? What does justification mean? What are all these words that everyone here knows what they mean? But the average person out there, and this is what we're seeing in America today, they're becoming just like my internationals. They don't know the background or the background of the words that we use anymore. Used to, you could, but not anymore. So what we do, we tell them what they mean. Like when our Bible studies, if you've seen one of our Bible studies, we always define every word that we think they don't understand and try to teach them about what those words mean. You see, we try to fill in the blanks in their understanding. And even in our culture, what we're going to be facing in the next 50 years are people that have no Bible background whatsoever. And we got to reach them for the gospel. So that means we have to do it a little differently than we had in the past. All right, well, with all that, how can I apply all this? First, guys, the world is here. It's been that way in the United States. You know, my name is Smith, okay? I always thought I was English. I was wrong. I'm German. Because my original ancestor came over from Germany, and his name was Heinrich Schmidt. What a German name. You know, and I found out later that he anglicized in 1760, he anglicized his name to Henry Smith. That's why we thought we were English. But no. And everybody that sits here, unless you're a Native Indian, Native American, you're from somewhere else. And we're a land of immigrants, and God has set them here for us to reach them with the gospel. Secondly, you want to change your world? Become a friend of an international. And there are people all around you, by the way. I have a friend that he befriended all the Indians in his town. And they ran convenience stores, they ran a hotel, they ran some other things. He became friends with them in order to reach them for the gospel. Third, sharing the gospel to your neighbor is becoming more and more like sharing the gospel to internationals. You have to get to know what they know and then fill in the blanks. Help them understand the gospel. Fourthly, if you want to have a friend for life, I mean for life, befriend the international. My first international, his name was Mustafa Tambe. He was a Gambian. He was from the country called Gambia. And he was a Muslim, still is. And we became friends. He calls me twice, about once every 2 months, just to catch up. How's Mr. Smith doing? You know, what's going on? Mustafa, have you tried church yet? You know, a couple times, you know, stuff like that. And so, but he's a friend for life. Before we left Albany, one Thanksgiving, we had 37 Dominican baseball players over for Thanksgiving. Needless to say, we had no food left because they ate the bones, man. It was incredible. And those Dominican baseball players still call me. How you doing? One's going to church regularly. A couple are going to church regularly. Some are married. Some are baseball coaches. Some are in business, things like that. But they're people for life. I get calls from India, from China, regularly, of people wanting to stay in contact. Because there at Penn State, I met a group called RUFI, and they told me about Jesus. Okay. And guys, number five, it is all about two things, Jesus and the gospel. That's what it's all about. And so we need to be about spreading those two things. And, you know, one of the things I had printed the bulletin, let me get to it here at the first. I said, Evangelism is considered one of the greatest Christian fears. In fact, it's the most fear that we have is evangelism. But as Reformed Christians, as Presbyterian Christians, it should be one of our joys. Once you have a good perspective and realize that we are all part of God's plan, you realize how he's behind it all. I see that every day, how God is behind what we do. And you do. So let's look behind the curtain. I've drawn the curtain before you this morning and said, look what God has done in the past. Look what he can do today through you. And see how Acts chapter 2 can encourage you. I hope you've been encouraged this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're working through your word in our lives. That, Father, there's nothing that happens in our lives that you're not involved with. Lord, open our eyes to the possibilities that you have set before us. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have this morning before us the Lord's Supper. As we come to celebrate the supper, let me remind you of several things. That this supper is for forgiven sinners. This supper is for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that he rules in their lives, and he is our Savior. This supper was given for us not only to remember, but to receive grace from the Lord Jesus. We remember what the Lord has done for us in our lives. And as we remember, we come in faith and take the supper. Take the wine or the juice or the bread. We take it, and he gives it to us. We come this morning to take this supper in the name of Jesus because we're to do this until he comes again. Why is that? Because when he comes again, we will have eternal supper with him in heaven. And you may be looking at me this morning and said, listen, my wife, you may say to me, my life is a wreck. I'm struggling. I don't know sometimes where to turn to. But guys, this is a place that we can come to and focus in on Jesus and receive strength. We are called to come and do this by faith. And by this act of faith, we receive grace. We receive God's favor. And so we can come here and receive this supper and know that God is strength.